Isaiah 48 is where we'll be in our Bibles this evening, so you can look for that passage of Scripture as we begin. Isaiah chapter 48. Again, thank you for being present and participating in our midweek service here at Cornerstone. I always hope and pray that God uses the services in our hearts to give us the truth and encouragement that we need for our lives, but even something you can take with you for the remainder of this week that you can use that will help you. And I certainly believe that will be the case again this evening. Whether it falls on a Sunday or a Wednesday, my mind is always a flurry of what to give you from God's Word, especially the last service of a year. I'm not sure exactly what it is that captivates our thinking so much as we approach the end of the year, because if we really reflect on it, one year going into another year is just one day giving into another day. December 31st rolls right to January 1st. But there's just something about that particular day giving way to another day as we think about one year giving way to a new year that captivates our hearts. It captures our attention, and we give it more thought. We give it more reflection than we do any other day. As one year gives way to another year, we spend time thinking about what has been and what we hope will be. We long for some things that have been to come to an end. Isn't that true? As you go from one year to the next, some of these things have been, and we want them to come to an end. We hope for some things to begin. We desire that the beginning of a new year will be better than the year that is ending. In particular, we long for the bad things that have been, the bad things of the old year, to be replaced by good things in the new year. We want the discomfort of 2020 to give way to comfort in 2021. That's all true, isn't it? While that may be all true, is that thinking realistic? One author answered the question this way. He writes, "I know that, like me, you want the present to be a more comfortable destination, but it isn't that. Your life is hard right now. You are being called to do difficult things under the heat of the sun of this fallen world. You are called to say no to feelings of discouragement and the desire to quit. You are called to persevere, doing the same good things over and over again until they become second nature to you. You are called to work with others who are going through the same hardship, and you are called to submit to the wise commands of your Savior King. You will face hardship tomorrow and the day to follow, but your hardship will not last forever. Yes, there will be moments of comfort along the way, times of rest, healing, and retreat, but they will be followed by more hardship. You must face these repeated hardships because the place where you are is not your destination." Think about that for just a moment. The place where you are is not your destination. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that this old world is not our final destination? We have a final destination as children of God awaiting us in heaven for all of eternity. But until then, where we are right now is a life full of hardships. The Bible presents the reality that our lives are not the comfortable journey that we would like them to be. We are often uncomfortable. And I know this evening you say, Pastor, you must have gotten your wires crossed somewhere. Is this really the message that you want us to end the year with? Well, just hang on. God has directed us to Isaiah chapter 48 for the thoughts of the message this evening. We'll talk about the context of these verses, but I want you to look with me as we begin at verses 9 through 11. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse 9, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." Through a message God delivered to Judah by his prophet Isaiah, we discover a truth that I want to share with you in this message, simply entitled "The Furnace of Affliction." What is that truth? Listen to me very carefully this evening and don't miss it. The truth is that God's people often find themselves in that place, the furnace of affliction. But this passage declares that even while we are uncomfortable, God comforts us. We often find ourselves in circumstances of life, in situations and in challenges, going through experiences that make us uncomfortable. How many of you have been uncomfortable at some time in the last week? I would say most of us have been. Certainly, if I asked you about this past year, many of you would say, yep, I have found myself in some uncomfortable circumstances, some uncomfortable challenges, going through some uncomfortable experiences. We all find ourselves in those places from time to time in our lives, and it seems as if even going from one uncomfortable situation to another without any comfort in between, that often seems to be the case. But here's the message from God's word. Though we often find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, in that place, what Isaiah 48 calls the furnace of affliction, even there, God will bring us comfort. In our text, we will discover four reasons for comfort, even in the furnace of affliction. But as Isaiah 48 opens, there is something that we need to bring to our attention. Isaiah 48 opens with a sharp rebuke to the southern half of the divided kingdom. Isaiah 48, verse 1, it's interesting, you'll notice there that God says, "Hear ye this, O house of" what? Jacob. We might expect him to say, "O house of Israel," but he goes on and says, "which are called by the name of Israel and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel." But then he says this, "but not in truth nor in righteousness." We would expect God to say, "O house of Israel," but he says, "O house of Jacob, Israel's name before it was changed. Jacob, the deceiver, supplanter. And the nation carried the name of Israel throughout their history. But at this point in time, God says, though you are called by the name of Israel, I'm going to call you a house of Jacob, because while you bear the name of Israel, you do not bear the character of Israel, one governed by God. You're living lives not in truth, not in righteousness. Why was God so angry with Judah? Why was God so angry with the southern half of the house of Israel? If you'll note this, it's because they were deficient in substance and deep in sin. They were deficient in substance and deep in sin. Verse number one says they spoke of God. They claimed his name. But the end of the verse says, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. What was God saying of Judah, the southern half of the house of Israel? He was saying that though they claimed his name, though they claimed the promises of the people of God, though they might lift up their noses and puff out their chests and say, we are God's people, they lacked an authentic walk with God and practical righteousness before God. They were not living genuine lives of faith. They were not practicing the works that are pleasing to God that God had laid out for them. In particular, in the context, they were not living according to God's covenant. They were going through the motions of religious practice without anything authentic coming out of their heart. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, as quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. The Bible, as we study it, declares a multitude of scriptural reasons why we might experience affliction. It's not always because we're deficient in substance or deep in sin. There are other reasons why someone might experience affliction, but I must call to our attention that there are times that God puts us in the furnace of affliction for the same reasons that he put Judah in the furnace of affliction. Can I ask you, of your life, of your walk with the Lord, of your standing before God, of your fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, are you deficient in substance? You say, Pastor, what exactly do you mean by that? Do you go through life claiming the name of God, claiming to be a believer in Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord at different moments of your life, but your walk with the Lord is lacking substance? It's lacking authenticity. It's lacking genuineness. I'm not calling for you to question whether or not you're a child of God. I'm calling for you to question, as a child of God, are you walking as a child of God? Are you walking with the Lord in truth? Is your walk with the Lord something that is just put on for others to see? Or is it something that is authentic in your life, day by day, moment by moment? Are you deficient in substance? I'm concerned that within American Christianity, there are many who are walking as a believer in Jesus Christ, yet they are deficient in substance. There's a lack of authenticity. But there was another reason. Can I ask tonight, are we deep in sin? As we reflect on our own lives, are there areas of sin in our lives that may not be known to anyone else, may not be known to our spouse, may not be known to our children, may not be known to our parents, may not be known to our pastor, yet we are living in sin before the Lord? Maybe something even that God has convicted us at times in the past about, yet we go on in that sin, unrepentant, unconfessed before the Lord, and it is affecting our fellowship with Him. It's affecting our walk with Him. It's affecting our testimony before others. It's affecting our effective testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did God say of Judah? Judah, I am going to place you in the furnace of affliction. Why? Because you are deficient in substance and you are deep in sin. And friends, there may be times in your life and in mine where we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, and the reason is that we are deficient of substance and deep in sin. These are hard, convicting questions. However, they are questions that we should consider when we are experiencing the furnace of affliction. Though they were and would continue to find themselves in the furnace of affliction for these reasons, still, God comforted His people. Listen to me this evening. I am thankful tonight that we serve a God that even when we're deficient of substance and deep in sin, yet He speaks words of comfort to us. Judah was deficient of substance. They were not living authentic lives before the Lord. They were deep in sin. And God said, hey, I'm going to place you in the furnace of affliction. It will be a punishing experience. But even in that situation, God spoke words of comfort to His people. The comfort that God provided to His people in the furnace of affliction is the same comfort that we can experience when we are in the furnace of affliction for any reason. If you find yourself in the furnace of affliction because you're deficient of substance, because you're deep in sin, because God is just testing and trying you, because God is conforming you more into the image of Christ, whatever the reason may be, these reasons for comfort are true for all of us in the furnace of affliction for whatever reason we may find ourselves there. What are the four reasons for comfort even when we are in the furnace of affliction? Notice number one, there is comfort in the furnace of affliction because of God's compassion. What did He say in verse number 9? Would you notice it again? He said, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I what? What's the rest of the verse say? Cut thee not off. As God looked at His people, Judah, the southern half of the kingdom of Israel, God essentially says to Israel, I have every right, and I would be justified in cutting you off, allowing you to be destroyed from the face of the earth. But in compassion, I'm going to keep you. Even as you go into the furnace of affliction because of your deficiency of substance and how deep you are in your sin, I could cut you off. I could just let you be destroyed. I could just take you, wipe you from the face of the earth. But in my compassion, I am going to shower my mercy upon you. Psalm 78, verse 38, speaking of past time in Israel's history, said, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. Lamentations 3, 21 and 22, this I recall to my mind, Therefore have I hope. Jeremiah is writing these words. He is speaking these words even as the nation is finding themselves in captivity to a foreign nation because of their sin. And in that situation, right in the middle of the furnace of affliction, Jeremiah says, even as I'm here sobbing and weeping over the situation, I have hope because I recall this truth to mind. What is it? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God could destroy us. God could eat us up from the face of the earth, but we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Friend, this reality could be stated for every man, woman, and child. Whether or not you find yourself in the furnace of affliction because of a deficiency of substance or a deepness in sin, even as born-again children of God, the reality is that the only thing we deserve from God is eternal punishment separated from him. That's what we deserve. That's what our behavior through life has earned us. For the wages of sin is death. The only just penalty for sin is eternity separated from God. We're all transgressors, the Bible declares. Even here in Isaiah 48, notice he says in verse number 8, at the end of the verse, he says, was called a transgressor from the womb. We are all born in Adam's likeness. We are transgressors from the very womb. Our individual acts of sin only serve to prove what we are. We are sinners by nature, and as sinners by nature, as transgressors from the womb, we deserve God's wrath and punishment for all eternity. But in gracious, loving compassion, God showers his mercy on us day by day. You may find yourself in the furnace of affliction. While in that uncomfortable place, find comfort in God's compassion. Number two, would you notice this? There is comfort in the furnace of affliction because of God's control. Because of God's control. We often say it, but aren't you thankful this evening that God is in control? I know this Wednesday evening, December 30th, 2020, when perhaps we've had the most reason at any point throughout our entire lives to really question and wonder, is God really in control? I'm glad I know that the truth of God's word declares to me that God is in control. God is on the throne. Notice what he says beginning of verse 10. He says, behold, I have refined thee. Well, I want you to think about this for just a moment as it relates to the people of Judah in this passage of Scripture and as it relates to your life and mine. When we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, who's in control? God is. When you and I find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, who is watching over the furnace and over those that are in the furnace? God is. As it relates to Judah, God had already declared through his prophets that to refine them, to put them in that furnace of affliction, to purify them, God was going to turn them over to heathen nations. They were going to go captive into heathen nations. Nations that we might look at and say, well, those nations were even more wicked than God's people were. Those nations were even more godless than God's people were. In fact, there were times in the Old Testament when that very question was raised. God, how are you going to use these godless heathen to accomplish your purpose? We know we've done wrong. We know we've done wickedly. We know we've rebelled against you. But how will you use the heathen to accomplish your purpose? The furnace of affliction was coming for the people of Judah, captivity to a heathen nation, yet God says, I have refined thee. God would use the heathen nation, another nation, to refine his people, but he was in control. None of the emperors of those foreign empires who had conquered Israel and later Judah and had taken captive God's people, had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, laid waste the temple of God. Those emperors weren't in control. God was all along. Earlier in the passage, in verses 5 through 7, you can read those in your own time, but God speaks about how he had proved himself to be in control and to have the power above the idols of Israel. One of the main problems with Israel and Judah before going into captivity was their constant affair with idols. They constantly committed spiritual adultery on God by giving way to idolatry in their lives. And God says in verses 5 through 7, here's one of the ways I prove my power and that I am in control over your idols. What was it? It was predictive prophecy. God said, there have been times I have spoken to tell you what was coming, and then those things came to pass. I'm speaking even now to tell you about things that are coming that have not yet come to pass, but when they do come to pass, you will know that I am God. Hey, friends, can I just share with you for a moment? God was trying to teach his people something, and there's something that you and I need to understand. We often get so wrapped up with the prophecies of Scripture, it almost becomes a fascination. It goes beyond just Bible study and understanding and knowing the Word of God and becomes a fascination to us. Listen to me carefully for just a moment. God does not give predictive prophecy so that you and I can step back in confidence and say, I know the future. God gives predictive prophecy so that we can know that we can and should trust God. That's why he does it. Yes, there are things about the Scripture God wants us to know and understand. He wants us to have our eyes open and be aware of the times in which we live. But God doesn't give prophecy so that you and I can sit up in our chairs in our homes and go, well, I know what the future holds. No, God wants us to know that we can trust him, and we should trust him. That's what he was doing with his people. But all along, God wanted them to realize that he was in control. Friends, when you're in the furnace of affliction, when it feels like everything is going awry in your life, understand that God is still in control. And that recognition brings comfort to our hearts. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He's in control. You may find yourself in the furnace of affliction. When you do, be comforted that God is in control. Number three, there is comfort in the furnace of affliction because of God's choosing. Because of God's choosing. Notice the last half of verse 10. He says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. What a statement. The word chosen here has two senses. It has that sense of to select, what we might often think of it as meaning. When I present you with a choice with two different options and you choose one over the other, you select one over the other. But this word also has the sense of to test. As if God is saying to the people of Judah, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Certainly both senses are true. Both senses would apply. But the sense of selection is the one that brings comfort. You see, when we are in the furnace of affliction, there are times in your life and mine that we've been tempted to think something like this: God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. God's not concerned with what I'm going through. God doesn't feel the pain. God doesn't feel the hurt. Have there been times in your life when you've been in an uncomfortable situation and you've had a thought such as, God doesn't care? God doesn't understand. God doesn't know. What does he declare to the children of Judah here? When you are in the furnace of affliction, it is in that place when you might be tempted to think God doesn't love me and God hasn't chosen me, if you will. But God says this, no, in the furnace of affliction have I chosen thee. The reality is that the furnace of affliction, rather than showing us that God has not chosen or does not love us, rather God's testing reveals that he has in fact chosen us and he does love us. The reality, not only that he is in control, but listen, the reality that he is in the furnace with us demonstrates that this is true. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter number 3? When they were forced into the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in control, folks. God was. God allowed them to be placed into that furnace, to be thrown into that furnace. In fact, even before that took place, they declared that they believed that God would protect them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, but if not, should God allow this to happen, we're not going to serve you anyway. We have made our choice. If you will, we've burnt our bridges. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We're serving God. God allowed them to be thrown into the furnace. Have you ever wondered what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought as they were in the arms of those soldiers, being pushed closer and closer to the furnace? And God, any time now? God, we've been faithful. We declared we believed you would protect us any time. I don't know what they thought, but we certainly know this. They were thrown into the furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar from outside the furnace looked inward and spoke to his soldiers and said, did not we cast 3 into the furnace? Did you forget already, king? Did not we cast 3 in? Yes, O king, we threw in 3. Then why do I see 4? And the likeness of the 4th is as the Son of God. Amazing that even the heathen king recognized God in the furnace. Friends, when you are in the furnace of affliction, be comforted that in that uncomfortable place, you can find comfort in God's compassion, in God's control, and in God's choosing. And then finally and fourthly, there is comfort in the furnace of affliction because of God's calculation. God's calculation. What is God trying to accomplish through the furnace of affliction? You say, that might have a lot of different answers. And if we wanted to get real specific with each individual furnace of affliction that we might find ourselves in, there may be some intricate details and purposes that God has with each individual one. But overall, through the furnace of affliction, what does God want to accomplish? He says it clearly in verse number 11, doesn't he? What does he say? For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. Judah, I'm going to throw you in the furnace of affliction. I'm going to allow you to go through that experience. Why, God? For mine own sake. He says, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. What's God saying here? Ultimately, through the furnace of affliction, God will accomplish his purpose and bring glory to his name. Hey, friends, does it bother you this evening that God uses the furnace of affliction for his own sake? I mean, let's just really be honest this evening. If an individual in our lives put us through a really terrible situation, and we said, why are you doing that? If they looked at us and said, well, this is for you, we might say, okay, I don't like it. But if they looked at us and said, oh, well, I'm putting you through this really terrible situation for me, how would that make us feel? I mean, let's be honest. We'd probably be a little upset about that, wouldn't we? God just clearly says to Judah, I'm going to put you in the furnace of affliction, and here's why I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for my sake. I'm going to do it for my name. I'm going to do it for my glory, because I'm not going to share my glory with anyone else. Does that bother you? It shouldn't. Remember, God bringing his eternal purposes to pass and accomplishing his own glory is always for our ultimate good. Think about it. Here in this passage, he's dealing with deficiency of substance and them being deep in sin. Should God let sin have its way? What's sin going to do with you and me if sin has its way in our lives? You remember the old gospel song, don't you? I've mentioned it before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to say. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. If sin has its way in our lives, where are we going to end up? When God says, I'm doing this for my sake, for my name, for my glory, I'm going to bring my eternal purposes to pass, I'm going to accomplish my glory, friend, remember that that is always for your ultimate good. I'm glad this evening that God is working to accomplish his eternal purposes. I'm glad this evening that God wants to accomplish his glory. You may find yourself in the furnace of affliction. When in that uncomfortable place, find comfort in God's calculation. When God calculates something, it's always going to come out the way he wanted it to. I believe that there are many that I'm addressing tonight here in this auditorium and listening online who are in the place of needing comfort. You've been through the furnace of affliction this year. You say, Pastor, I've been through a dozen furnaces of affliction. Pastor, I've gone through so much this year. You find yourself in that uncomfortable experience. Where will you find comfort? Where will the person spending the first holidays without their loved one that they've lost find comfort? Where will the person dreading what will happen if they catch the virus, if they develop cancer or some other disease, where will they find comfort? Where will the person anxious about our government, the economic situation, or the foreign affairs of state find comfort? Friends, comfort in the furnace won't ultimately come from companionship. It won't come from a vaccine. It won't come from my preferred elected officials, a dream job, securities, or anything else that this world has to offer that we might focus our attention on. The truth is that comfort in the furnace will only come ultimately from God. It will not come anywhere else. When you're in the furnace of affliction, find comfort in God's compassions. Find comfort in God's control. Find comfort in God's choosing. And find comfort in God's calculations. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments? In just a little over 24 hours, as has happened every day since day number one when God began his creative work, as recorded in Genesis 1, one day is going to give way to another. The clock will turn from 11:59 and 59 seconds p.m. on December 31st to 12 a.m. and 0 seconds on January 1st. We'll go from one day to another. We'll go from one year to another. But friends, I have news for you. Just as you've endured some furnace of affliction in 2020, 2021 will be no different. You're going to endure some furnaces of affliction. Oh, there may be some differences to the year, and you might see some things improve and some things change that you wish would change, but the reality is you're going to continue to endure furnaces of affliction. When in that place, where will you find comfort? To whom will you run? What product will give you comfort? What elected official is going to be able to bring comfort to your heart? What place of employment, what security in the bank or in an investment will bring comfort? Ultimately, those things will fail you. But I know a God in heaven who will never fail. Run to him for your comfort. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for taking it and using it as a sword to pierce, dividing thought from intent, soul from spirit, driving home your truth into our very lives. Perhaps you've spoken to someone this evening about a deficiency in substance. They are lacking an authentic walk with you. It may not be that they're lost. They may very well be a child of God, saved and on their way to heaven, just lacking real fellowship, real concern, desire for pursuing you, passionately following you. They're content to follow at a distance. Lord, perhaps you've even dealt with someone about being deep in sin. If you have, I pray that you would help that one or those individuals to confess to you, to commit to you, to pursue you with passion, with love for you above all else, making you preeminent in their lives. Lord, perhaps this evening you're dealing with many hearts because we have all walked through the furnace of affliction. And we have struggled to find comfort and peace. Lord, remind us again and again and again that it's not in a politician, it's not in a prescription, it's not in a relationship, it's not in a comfort of this world, it's not in some security that this world can offer that we will find true comfort and peace, but we will find it in you through the person of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we will be comforted with the truth of your word, and we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.